I'm going to invite you now to take your Bibles as we turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to look this morning at Paul's message to us about the importance and how you and I press on towards the mark and why it is. I hope this morning that while we're here, you'll evaluate and you'll have that moment of personal worship where you evaluate what is driving you this morning, what is motivating you in your service to Jesus. The message this morning is entitled, Onward and Upward. As we've been working through Philippians, we have looked at Paul's emphasis that joy is possible in every circumstance. And I know, right now especially, that as the days wear on, and as it seems to be that the days are growing colder, finding joy gets a little bit more difficult. Sometimes we feel alone and isolated, and sometimes we feel weak and forgotten, but I want you to know this morning, as Paul's reminds us of the importance of rejoicing in the Lord, joy is possible in every circumstance, because we're not putting the circumstance as the reason why we rejoice, but we do so because of the one in whom we rejoice. This morning, we're going to look at the problem that unrealistic goals bring for us and how they are a joy buster to us. That having a wrong goal can certainly rob you of the joy of knowing Jesus and the satisfaction of knowing Jesus in moments such as this. Today's point is this: my humility before Christ drives my desire to finish well. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless our time in His Word together. We ask these in His name at this time. Lord Jesus, we come to You and we ask that as we gather together in Your name, that everything that is said and done will bring glory and honor to Your name. Lord, I pray that our lives would bring glory and honor to Your name, knowing full well that You are never, ever done with us, that every moment of our life as a believer has value. It reveals something of ourselves and who You are. So, Lord, I pray this morning that as we look at our text this morning in Philippians chapter 3, as we look and explore what it is that Paul is working towards, I pray, Lord, this morning that You would give us the desire, that You'd give us the grace to finish well. We ask these things in Your name. Amen. Let's look now at Philippians chapter 3. We're going to be looking this morning first at verses 12 and 13. Paul writes, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." One of the very first Sunday school classes that I taught, it was a small church out in West Texas. I had come home from college during my years of studying, preparing for ministry such as this moment right now. And I remember in this young man's Sunday school class, it was a young boy's class, we're sitting in the classroom and we're going through our text. I don't remember the text, really. I don't remember the lesson that morning. I just remember that one of the young boys interrupted me as I was, felt like I was, you know what it's like to sit under a message from me. As I felt like everything was going very well, he just interrupts and says, "Can we move on? I already learned this 3 years ago. At my last church, we were about 3 years ahead of every other Sunday school program. And so I've already got this. Why don't we go on to something more advanced?" And I looked down at my Bible because I'm thinking, well, we're working through this book here in the Bible. I don't think that it's ever difficult or wrong to go back and look at something that you need. And I looked at this young man because his arrogance, maybe that's what it was. Maybe it was his stubbornness, or maybe it was just his audacity, but really got me befuddled, and I couldn't figure out how to get out of it. And so I just looked at him, and I said, well, we're going to play catch up while you sit here and go through this in review again. And we went through that lesson. I couldn't help but think, and I still can't help but think today, what it must be like to be 3 years ahead in Sunday school, to be that advanced. This young man is certainly at his 8 or 9 years old that he was, certainly has got a long life ahead of him, and how glorious it must be to be that far ahead. You know, at the same time, I also do realize where we've been working through in Philippians. We've just come through chapter 2, which is a humility section. And I do appreciate this young man's, and I do think that when I think back at that moment, I did not hear humility in his statement, but it was fueled more from arrogance. He knew better. You ever been around somebody who knows better? I like it when I ask you these questions, and then you come up and tell me after the service or sometime through the week who that one person is that came to your mind. I'm compiling a list, and I'm going to send that off this year because I know that there's some gifts that people are going to be getting cold this year because of the names that you've given me after the service. But as we've been looking at Philippians chapter 2, that was the theme. Humility before Christ is what Paul has talked about. Look back with me in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Paul reminds us of Jesus. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that in his humility, when Jesus came and laid down his life, the grave would not get the best of him and did not get the best of him. The grave could not hold him. For on the third day, as Mary and the disciples went to the graveside, they saw that the tomb was empty. No, Jesus has a name that is special, unlike any other name. And it is a name whereby which every person will stand accountable before him. And what is important for us as believers and followers of Jesus is our humility before him. That he didn't save us because we were of incredible value and he was trying to recover something that was wonderful. He saved us because we weren't lovely. In our brokenness and in our sinfulness, Christ died for us, Paul tells us in Romans. And even though our uncomeliness, even though our ugliness, we now have a new standing in him where we have his righteousness in us as believers. So it's a process that you and I go through each and every day, and a struggle that we go through each and every day. It's practical sanctification is the official catchword for that. It's where you and I surrender more and more of ourselves every day, where we realize that we've not arrived. And every day, life has a way of humbling us to this reality that we don't have it figured out and we are not in control, but we serve the one who is. And his name is the name that every tongue will confess. That's why as believers we take great comfort in the name of Jesus. That's why as believers we should share with great confidence the name of Jesus. Because there is no other name given among men whereby which we must be saved. And the name of Jesus encapsulates all hope. So humility before Jesus is the emphasis that Paul has been working for. And he tells us, when considering all of his accomplishments and all of his credentials, he considers them worthless in his pursuit of knowing Jesus. Look with me at Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Paul says of those accomplishments, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." And of all his accomplishments, he realizes they are worthless. So it's point to stop right now and examine why it should be important for us to have those accomplishments and those accolades. Do they get us very far in life? I know whenever I received a diploma, one of my professors says, "You take that diploma with you down to the coffee shop and you give them a dollar and you can get a cup of coffee." And I said, "Wait a minute, a cup of coffee costs a dollar in that day." And he says, "Yeah, I'm telling you about the value of that." As I think about our accomplishments, why is it that our accomplishments are important to us? I mean, they are important to us, right? I have family members that are about to graduate from college, and you may know somebody who's about to graduate from school or somebody who's just won an official award or recognition. Those are important. I don't mean to discount them this morning. Paul said that he counts them as worthless, as dung. They are certainly helpful in our standing before one another. It has a way of setting us apart. If I were to promote all of my credentials, you'd say, "Why in the world do we even listen to you? You don't have any credentials." Or perhaps you and I use our credentials to, as far as standing in our audience among our peers. But Paul realizes that aside from right here and right now, those credentials really don't mean a hill of difference, don't make a hill of a difference when you're considering the scope of eternity. So is it important? Because you could argue, if Paul thought those accomplishments were of no value, why in the world is it that the kids stay in school? I know right now the kids are having a hard time in school with the online learning. Some of the kids down at the school in our online learning program, they'll tell me, "The teacher said we can go ahead and take the rest of the day off." I said, "No, that's not the truth." "Oh, well, the internet's off," they'll tell me. I say, "It's because I watched you. You just turned off your internet." "Oh, well, I'll go back to school." I said, "That's right, you're here, and your mom and dad want to make sure that you're in school." But why is it that the kids continue to go to school? It's so that they can grow up and have a good education, to get a good job, and have a good life. But if all that means nothing, why doesn't everybody just quit? And it leads to a sense of futility and failure. Why in the world do we even get up every morning and do what we do? And if you start to look at life through that lens, that asking life, the value of life with a sense of pessimism, you start to find less and less that drives you and motivates you, and you start to take on a sour attitude. Maybe that's why it is so many people are unhappy today. I think that the problem that motivates each and every one of us is a lack of humility. Because we do a lot in our own strength, in our own pride. And I think credentials add to a sense of pride, when we shouldn't view those credentials as something that we stand as we use it to abuse one another. "Well, I'm smarter than you because of all these accolades, or I've got all these accomplishments and you don't, so I've got to be better than you." Paul realized the value of his credentials, and he considered them as dung because his emphasis wasn't about having all of these credentials or this background. It was in knowing Jesus. And in that regard, Paul knew that he had so far to go. Look with me at Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 11. that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Paul knew that he had not arrived and he had a long way to go. It's important to say right here that we will not realize the fullness of our salvation in Christ until our glorification in the resurrection. That you and I consider our salvation in Jesus in three different tenses. We have a past, a present, and a future tense. Past, we're free from the penalty of sin. That forgiveness and guilt has been removed from us. We have presently what we call our sanctification. That's the process that you and I find ourselves in right now, where we grow more and more like Jesus. And if we're not growing more and more like Jesus, then we need to examine our hearts and surrender to him, because we should be growing more and more like Jesus every day. But we realize we'll never ever get there. We'll never ever be perfect, and we will never ever realize the fullness of our salvation until that moment that we stand in his presence. We call that glorification. When we stand before Jesus. So in as far as being saved, I was saved, I am being saved in terms of sanctification, and I will be saved ultimately at glorification. It doesn't change the dynamic of what salvation is. It's just the aspect in which we think of our eternal life. And for this, Paul realizes that full perfection will not come to us on this side of eternity. Now, I want you to know that if you and I were given a challenge and we knew we'd never, ever succeed in completing that task, would it cause you to reconsider the task? Imagine dieting. I'm never, ever going to shed the right amount of pounds that I'm supposed to have to get to my ideal body size, or the amount of exercise that I need to put in. I'm never, ever going to be able to accomplish all that I need to be healthy, so why even bother? I bet you'd like me to preach a message like that, right? Let's just give up the dieting. Let's just give up the exercise, and let's just enjoy it. Thanksgiving's right around the corner. You don't preach on gluttony around Thanksgiving, right? But full perfection will not come on this side of eternity. That's the promise of our salvation. That when we stand in his presence, we shall be changed, for we shall be like him. And so does that scramble our ambitions or our drive in following Jesus, because we know that we will never, ever complete the task that's been set before us in our daily life? I know that there are some people that are as good as gold and sweet, but if you can think about the sweetest person, I'm trying to change that dynamic this morning. Think about the sweetest person that you know. And you can tell me them after list, because I need to get that good list together. But if you will think about that sweetest person, you know that they're not even good enough, because there's not a one. There is none righteous, no, not one. When you're talking about righteousness and standing before Jesus, the playing field is level. And that each and every one of us struggle day by day to live to our fullest in Christ. And every day that we do it, it's difficult, but it gets progressively easier. But it doesn't mean that just because I am living right and I'm following Jesus with a dynamic of serving him with my whole heart right now, that that's a guarantee for tomorrow. Just like what I did in the past is no guarantee of what I'm doing right now. That's why dying daily to Jesus, surrendering daily to him, is important. And that following Jesus is a lifelong pursuit. It's not something that we simply do on a Sunday morning, Sunday night, or a Wednesday, but it's something that we do every day of our life. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 12, But I follow after that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And that word apprehend that he uses here is interesting because it means to take or to overtake or to reach. I think we can understand this in racing terms. If we think about a car going around a racetrack. I know that the symbol that we're often taught about here is the Greek games and the runners in the Greek games, but I'm updating that expression this morning here, so if you'll bear with me. How is a race won? Is it just by going around the track? Is that what you get a prize for completing the race by just taking the effort to go around the track? That's not the way it works. And if you're willing to watch someone for 4 or 5 hours circle around a track, circle after circle after circle, 500 times, it's the car that has overtaken the other cars that wins. Actually, it's not the car. It's the driver in the car that wins the race. But you can run the race. You can be running wide open. You can have the greatest lead. But if your car breaks down right before the finish line, before that checkered flag is waved, is there a victory there? No. There are no points for almost making it to the finish line. Oh, sure, there's statistics and there's information that's gathered and there's recognition. Well, for most of the race, Brandon was in the lead, but he petered out right at the end. This word apprehend that Paul speaks of here reminds us that we will never reach the prize if we're just going to rest on our past accomplishments or we're going to hold on to our former failures. And I think in these next few moments it's important to look at this because as Paul had looked at his past accomplishments, his accolades, his pedigree as an Israelite, of his special standing. He considered that dung. And I think we get that. I think we do get that. But at the same time, I think as believers, sometimes we rest on what we used to do for Jesus. Sometimes we rest upon the way we used to serve him. But that's not the issue and that's not the discussion right now. Where are we at right here and right now? Well, I used to. Yes, but what are we doing right now? And the great reality is that if we're not doing what we used to do, as far as positive in terms of Christ, we have an opportunity to get right now. I think a lot of times, though, we're sometimes held back from serving today because of the failures that we had in the past. Well, I tried and it didn't work. I'm just not good enough, or I couldn't do that. Or there was this moment of weakness in my life where I failed miserably, and I've just stopped running the race. I'd like to look at just a few moments and ask you for a few moments why it is that we even compete when we talk about races. What's so exciting about races? Why in the world do we compete? I think number one, you could say we compete because we've got skills or ability that are best suited for running. You know, when I think about watching football games, I started out a career in junior high. I was going to be in football, and I left, I believe, as the second day of football practice because I had an accident where I'd cut my ankle and was unable to ever realize my full potential as an NFL athlete. And when I watch football today and I watch those athletes take those hits, I realize, you know, sometimes my wife will just jab me in the ribs, you know, just tickling with me, or she will poke me, and I will swear that she would have broke my ribs because I think my ribs are made out of glass. She's that strong, and my ribs are that weak. But I realize, you know what, my body is not built for taking the abuse of football. What is my body built for? Apparently just laying still and trying to protect myself in bubble wrap. But we compete in events that we think we've got skill and we've got ability for. I mean, why in the world would you try to compete in a competition for which you have no ability. Anybody want to get up this morning and play the piano? I know sometimes it makes you nervous to stand up in front of people, but would you want to play the piano? And some of you say, why? I don't even have any ability to play the piano. But if you do have an ability, and there's a couple of people in here this morning, I think they would say, I've got the ability, but no, I don't want to get up and do that. See, having a skill, having an ability is a reason why we want to compete. Or our confidence. We like to compete because we know that we can win. I mean, let's face it. You do not enter into a competition if you do not really genuinely expect to win. Imagine a beauty contest. That's difficult because it's subjective. And some of you say, well, I'm not pretty enough. Or I don't have the skills. I can't twirl that baton like I'm supposed to on the show. But if we enter into a competition, it's because we have the confidence to know that we can do it. I think another reason why we enter into competition is because we want to win. And I think it's interesting now that I'm just talking about this 3 points in. The reason why we compete is to win. It's because we've got the confidence, we've got the ability, the skill. We know that we can do this, and that's really what we're going after. And if you think about competitions in a sense of, well, it's just good to get out and participate. No, there's nothing that replaces actually winning in a competition. And if you've ever won in a competition, you know what I'm talking about, that sense of victory. And if you win enough, you develop this past successes. Well, I know I can win because I've won in the past, and I can do it again. And I've seen the competition, and it does not match my skills or my ability. So I think that I can win again. And then lastly, which is silly because just now finally coming into the conversation that I've outlined for you, is the actual prize itself or the reward, the trophy. Do you have many trophies in your house of trophies that you won or ribbons that you won, a trophy case that you have? I have a bowling trophy that belonged to my dad that sits in my house, and I think it says third place on it. And it has survived many, many moves, and I have it as just as a memento of my father. And I look at that award, and I keep thinking, is that really a special award? Who wants to be known as the third best bowler of that particular event? I don't even know what the event was about. But when I look at that prize, and it just reminds me that something that's his and it belonged to him, and now it's something that's mine and it's special to me. It's a prize for me. But when you think about trophies, if I were just to hand out trophies this morning, they really wouldn't be special unless you earned it, unless you won it. And that's the point of competition, is to get that recognition or have that prize at the end. Paul's going to say something when we get down to verse 14. He's going to talk about the prize. So we'll save some comments for that in just a moment. But it's interesting to know why it is that we compete. We do so because of we've got the skill, because we have the confidence, we're seeking victory, because we've won in the past, or because we're doing it to win the prize. And I think it's important also to evaluate why it is that we quit competitions. Now, this one certainly is going to hit a lot closer to home for a lot of us, because we notice when our skills just don't match up or our ability's not there, when we are outclassed, it is really easy to walk away in a competition. Have you ever been picked last in a dodgeball competition or a competition? People look at you and they don't think that you've got much to offer to the team, and it certainly has a way of humiliating us. And so we want to walk away when our skill, our ability seems to be waning. We see this with athletes. I mean, yes, it takes a certain skill level to compete in the NFL. And as you start to get older, your body just does not rebound like it used to. And so a lot of times athletes will retire from their career because they see their skills and their abilities diminishing. Sometimes we quit because of our waning confidence, because it's just too much effort, too much work. It's just too hard to go through with it. And we give up because we don't think that we can actually win. And so we get out of the race. Another reason why we quit is because we put in all the work and we didn't win. Because we didn't win, we don't have a desire to move forward again. We're done. Which the past losses start to ratchet up and it stings. And I think of all of it, the reason why we compete is for that prize. The reason why we quit is because of the humiliation of never, ever winning. To be that person who finishes last, or to be that person who doesn't finish the race, it's humiliating and it stings and it hits us right here in the core of our being. But I think if you step back and you adjust the lens of why it is that we compete and why it is that we quit, I think there's a lot of overlap in that Venn diagram that's a lot more than you realize, that it has to do with a lot of our pride. The reason why we compete is because we know we can, because we're prideful. And the reason why we quit is because it stings our sense of pride. So striving for the prize requires that we abandon our pride each and every leg of the race. That's what Paul has been talking about in Philippians chapter 2, our humility before Jesus. And as believers, if you and I are going to stay in this game, if we're going to finish, it's going to be because we surrender our pride daily during each and every leg of the race, reassessing why it is that we're in the race and what keeps us in the race. Am I doing this because of all the attention that I want to myself, or am I doing this for Jesus? Well, our last point this morning is we look at upward in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. Please read with me. Paul says in verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul tells us here what he's fighting for, what he's working towards, what he's trying to lay hold of. It's that prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I want you to question this morning, what in the world is this prize that he's talking about? Because it's not really clear to us exactly what that prize is. Because he doesn't say, I'm competing for the first place award. I want to be the apostle of the apostles. Or I want to be the best. I want to have all the attention, the accolades. We could understand that because that's how competition works. But he's fighting for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What's the prize that he's talking about? What's the prize that you and I as believers seek out each and every day of our lives? Well, what do you mean, the prize? If we realize that sometimes our faith has languished, or we just feel like we're just still and stagnant in our spiritual growth, most likely we've taken our eyes off the prize and we're just living, we're just existing. But Paul talks about a real prize. What is the prize here that he's talking about? Because we talked about the competition. We talked about quitting the competition. So let's talk a little bit about the prize this morning. What is it that drives us for that trophy? Is it the recognition that we get? And Brandon has taken the lead and he is the best in the world. This is my internal monologue each and every day. It's what I tell myself. I know it's deluding myself, but it's just that we do it for the recognition that we want people to know that, hey, we're the best. Or the trophy, that metal object that sits on our bookshelf and gathers dust because it's important. Or that our name is assembled in the company of past winners. Or that our victory was so decisive we made it into the record book. And you know, I think a lot of times as believers, That's why it is that we serve Jesus, because we want people to call us out for what we're doing for Jesus. Well, look at what he's doing. He's doing something for Jesus, and he certainly, wow, look at that. And we enjoy that recognition. Or sometimes we do something, and I know in past, when in a lot of times in the Sunday school programs or in our church programs, we'd have a special award for the person who brought the most people or packed a pew, and we'll recognize people. And sometimes it's really easy to do something when there's a trophy, a real award at the end of the journey. Or we think about the legacy of having our name with all of the great preachers that we've heard over the course of our life, or the great Christians that we've known, and we can count ourselves as part of that company. Or that in future generations, when people think back about you and your story, that they'll remember that shining moment in your life, that shining victory in your life. And I want you to know that we as believers, sometimes we do this. And I'm not saying that this is entirely wrong to do, but if that's our only motivation, then it is wrong. And it's not correct, because we've missed the mark. It's because knowing Jesus is more than a one-dimensional prize, of just recognition or a trophy or having your name listed among people or being in the record books. When you consider, Paul talks about the prize of the high calling. Humility, what a prize. But it sets aside our personal ambition for knowing Jesus intimately. And that's a very high calling on the life of us as believers. Less of me and more of Jesus. That's part of the dimension of serving and following Jesus. That he doesn't serve us, though he does. He tells his disciples, remember when he washed their feet and they said, Lord Jesus, you can't do that. But the Son of Man came to serve, to make his life a sacrifice for many. And our humility before him, it's when we set aside our personal ambitions for the sake of knowing him. And that's what we've been talking about this morning. That's what Paul's been chasing after, and Paul sought after. And you know what? Even though we'll never, ever make it to that finish line, even though that's humbling to think that we'll never, ever get there, it tells us a whole lot about our drive, and it reveals even more about his matchless worth, that we will never, ever plumb the depths of our Jesus on this side of eternity. But there's language here that we've just looked at, and Paul's talked about the resurrection of the dead and that high calling, that the resurrection waits for every believer. And what a prize that is, knowing that our eternal life isn't something that starts after the grave, but it starts right now, and not even the grave will stop that or break that. And so as believers in Jesus, we're guaranteed the prize of eternal life in him. And the resurrection, his resurrection, reminds us of the resurrection that waits for us. And then when we're on the other side, Paul tells us that every believer will be judged for our service at the judgment seat of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." So the prize that we serve, or we seek, is not one-dimensional. You say, well, pick one of those, Brandon. Which one is it? The prize is the calling upward. It's the day-by-day journey of knowing Jesus and him ministering to you in those dark moments. And the peace that you cannot explain, that passes all understanding, because he's with you in that difficult moment, because he's a personal Savior. That's part of the prize. And the joy of serving him day in and day out is wonderful. Because we know that we are not seeking our own ambitions, but we're seeking to serve Him. And the lives that we touch and impact for His glory and not our own. Because we seek to see His name magnified and not our own. It's part of that prize. And that the resurrection, yes, and Lord, if each and every one of us do not go to the grave, but we are caught up in the rapture, what a wonderful prize of knowing that you and I will not see judgment. Eternal damnation judgment. But we have the eternal company with our Lord. And yeah, there's talk about the prize of the judgment seat of Christ where we are recognized for our service to Him. And that upward calling that He has called us and He will call us up. And the day is coming when He will call us up. So don't lose hope and don't waver in your faith, but finish the race well. Do you remember a few moments ago as we started our service, we sang that song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. It was written by a man named Robert Robinson. He lived from 1735 to 1790. It's that last verse that we sang that was intentionally built into the program this morning because I'd like to take a few minutes to tell you about that particular verse. Let me remind you what it was. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Robert Robinson was an Englishman that was born in a very humble means. And he was a student of the Bible. He was a very religious community. He studied the Bible and certainly was convinced of some of the teachings that he had heard as a young man. But it wasn't until 1752 that he was in a service with George Whitefield and he trusted Christ as his Savior. And from that moment on, he began to serve Jesus actively. He was called to be the pastor of Stoneyard Baptist Church. And he was a very, very well-regarded pastor. Had a great mind. Even though he did not have a degree or the learning, he was a serious student of the Bible. And he pens this hymn that we sang this morning. And those words, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above. He got it. He understands the struggle that we go through. Even though we're talking about someone who lived back in the 18th century, he understands the struggles that you and I go through right here and right now. That struggle to wander. Let me tell you what happened in his life. Slowly, gradually, not really clear. History doesn't really record how he began to shift in his perspective. But what history does record is it was on a particular journey towards the end of his life. His faith had begun to wane, and his fervency for Jesus isn't what it was in the days of his youth. And as he's riding in this carriage, one of the passengers inside the carriage, just to break the monotony of the silence, begins to sing these lyrics. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Join me in singing it a cappella. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. And as she finished, she stopped and she asked the passenger who was sitting across from her, didn't know who he was, what he thought of the text. Not knowing that it was the very author, the penman himself, who was sitting in her presence. And his response was heartbreaking. "Madam, I am the unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago. And I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them, if I could now feel them as I felt then." And at the course of his life, he was in a place of misery and anguish and not in a place of victory because he had lost sight of the prize. And the real struggle for us as believers each and every day is, where are we going to keep our eyes? Where are we going to place our eyes, pridefully in ourselves or humbly in the upward calling? See, the race that we run of knowing Jesus does not stop until we enter into his presence. And so I take that this morning with great encouragement and confidence that regardless of our age, regardless of where we are at in the stage of our life, that Jesus is not finished with each and every one of us, and there is work and there is a race for each and every one of us. So don't give up on the race. But stay in the race and keep your eye on the prize. And may we finish well. Remember, our point this morning is, my humility before Christ drives my desire to finish well. So press on towards the finish line. And if our humility is not there, may we abandon our foolishness and our selfish pride. Because at the end of the day, it's Him and His power in our life that gives us the drive and the ability to serve Him and to accomplish the work that He's doing in our life. It's not that you and I have the strength, but He does. So let's abandon ourselves and offer Him our humility. And as a body of believers, we're unified together. As we all keep our eyes on the same prize together, not promoting one another or ourselves above one another, but that you and I seek to keep our eyes on Jesus. And that's where glory is, knowing that we belong to Him. So our prayer this morning is this: Lord, fortify my faith when my strength weakens along the journey, that I may finish well.